Al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam and Khadija alayhi salam. They would pray together, and the Prophet was leading the congregation. So this shows us something, that the first and most beautiful form of salat is salat in congregation. Not that salat in furada alone is not accepted, but or is invalid. But we have this fatwa from fuqaha that if a person does not attend salatul jama'ah congregation without any excuse for a long time, that is problematic. It shows that first and foremost, salat should be done in congregation, and it also is that thing, that form of salat is attractive to any person who looks at it, that people get together and then they praise their Lord different times throughout the day. And it shows us another beauty in salat, as I said, that attracts human fitra and innate nature that we all share. We will have a break and we come back, because that one is a rather long discussion. Inshallah, we're going to have about moderation being part of fitra, and that is interesting.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to your program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. We were talking about different elements and dimensions of fitra, and we were supposed to talk about moderation being part of fitra. And there's a story about Uthman bin Madhun, one of the companions of the Prophet, that he find it easier for himself to leave around his family because he wanted to attend to worshiping and acts of worship and, I don't know, fasting. And the nights he wanted to pray all the nights, and he would find his family like an obstacle in the plan that he has for himself. Then his wife went to the Prophet and told him about this, that he said, yes, this companion of yours, once he has learned from the teachings that you tell him about the hereafter, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and acts of worship, he has left us, and ever since that time, he is being engaged in those activities. He doesn't spend time with us. Then Prophet got upset, according to the hadith, and told Uthman bin Madhun, "Lam yursinani Allah ta'ala bil-ruhbaniyya." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not sent me with a religion of ruhbaniyya. Ruhbaniyya means like living like a monk. "Walakin ba'athani bil-hanifiyya." Hanifiyya means the straight. The straight path, or the straight, or the middle way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has raised me as a prophet for a hanif, for a middle way, a moderate religion. As sahlat as samha, easy and tolerant. Asum wa usalli, I fast and I pray. And also I spend time with my family. Faman ahabba fitrati. Now here is the point. The Prophet of Allah refers to the whole religion, especially when it is considered as a moderate lifestyle, as fitra. فَمَنْ أَحَبَّ فِتْرَةِ. Whoever likes this fitra, this religion, you see, they are used, both the word religion and fitra, used interchangeably. Fitra here refers to the religion. فَمَنْ أَحَبَّ فِتْرَةِ. Whoever likes this religion and fitra, فَلْيَسْتَنْ بِسُنَّتِ. He should follow my sunnah, my footsteps, which is a combination of everything in life. Both things that are related to the family, the worldly life that we have. وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. We have this in the Holy Quran, that Luqman told his son, my son, do not forget your share from dunya. وَأَحْسَنْ كَمَا أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ. Like the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was merciful to you, you also be kind to others. One of the aspects of being kind to others is to be kind to your loved ones, to your family members. The greatest regret people have at the end of their life is that they have not, they believe that they have not spent enough quality time with their loved ones. They don't regret not buying that thing, not buying that house, not having that position, not getting promotion. No. At the moment of death, when they look back, the greatest regret that they have is that I had to spend more quality time with the people that I love. So the Prophet said, no, spend time with your family. And this moderation is fitrah. And this is something we find it at the depth of our heart that we like it as a religion. And we don't like the excess. We don't like the extremes. Both radicalization, both in both sides, like radicalization in terms of loving dunya to the excess or abandoning dunya altogether. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to be on the middle path and be steadfast in our religion. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
The French army has been forced to completely withdraw its troops from Niger after French President Emmanuel Macron's arrogant refusal to recognize the military-led transitional government in this country. The people of Niger also held countless demonstrations demanding the ejection of French troops from their country. In further escalation of the situation, Macron has decided to indefinitely close the country's embassy in Niamey. Now, this came after the expulsion of the French ambassador, as well as the non-initiation of defense agreements by the transitional authorities. Niger was one of the last reliable French partners in the region, and therefore, the withdrawal of troops is a blow to this imperialist power. After the departure of French troops and diplomats, the people of Niger are now taking on France's economic interests in the country and are demanding the cancellation of exploitative uranium mining agreements with French companies. The fiasco in Niger constitutes a chain of disgraceful events for France in the Sahel in recent years. So, does the humiliation of France in Niger signal the end of French imperialism in Africa? Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and this is Africa Today. This week, we are focusing on the humiliation of France in Niger after the disgraceful withdrawal of its troops in this West African country. You can be part of the conversation by sending us your comments through our social media handle.
France humiliated in Niger. The last French troops deployed in Niger left the country during the last days of December, 3 months after French President Emmanuel Macron announced that he was withdrawing all troops deployed in the country. The move followed orders of the transitional government that came to power last July, following a popular military coup.
It was the third time in less than 2 years that French troops had been ejected from a country in the Sahel. The people of Niger say that the day the last French troops left the country is seen as an Independence Day.
We need the new rulers to forge trade and defense relations with countries that will treat us with fairness and respect. This day we consider as our day of independence.
To discuss the humiliation of France in Niger, we have contacted Abdullatif Ahmed, a journalist and a researcher based in Lagos, Nigeria. Thank you for your time today, sir.
Thank you for having me.
We also have Collins Nweke, a global affairs analyst and a member of the Green Party in Belgium. Thank you, sir, for your time today.
Thank you very much, Mubarak, for having me.
Now, the last French troops deployed in Niger have left the country after sustained protests by the masses who felt that French troops are part of the many problems Niger faces, including terrorism. Now, let's start off with Ahmed in Lagos. Now, can the withdrawal of French troops, people of Niger?
Absolutely. You see, protests are are some of the most fundamental ways of expressing, you know, civic methods of expressing disenchantment with the system. And if the people for which the security is meant for are protesting against the presence of French forces, then there is a place for, you know, listening to the people. Already, the departure of the French forces has been received with a lot of excitement amongst, you know, Nigerian, populace. So for me, from my reading of, you know, the entire situation, I think it's a big victory for Niger, and the French troops will have learned a couple of lessons, having engaged, in security, you know, counterinsurgency in the region. It is up to Niger itself to develop, you know, a broader architecture to ensure that it is able to, you know, secure its borders.
The French exit from Niger still leaves hundreds of U.S. military personnel and a number of Italian and German troops remaining in the country. Now, let's bring in Mr. Nweke. Does the U.S. plan to take the place of France in Niger, or in other words, can we say that Western imperialism will continue being present in Niger?
I do not think the time is right to roll out a drum and begin to, dance about the street that Africa has become free. Certainly not, because if we consider that the U.S. still has very, very vested interest in Niger, if we consider that the U.S. Deputy Secretary of State for African Affairs was in Africa recently. As a matter of fact, she attended the ECOWAS summit they held in Abuja in Nigeria, after which she used the opportunity to visit Niger. If we evaluate her activities and her pronouncements after that meeting, where it became clear that the U.S. is now ready or indeed have recognized the military junta. Of course, they provided a proviso that as long as they are ready to toe the path of, democratic order, that the U.S. will continue to work with them in terms of providing them, a timetable. Now, what this tells you is that the U.S. interest there is very strong.
France is also closing its embassy in Niger indefinitely as tensions between the two countries escalate. The decision follows the expulsion of the French ambassador from the country. The masses in Niger have come out strongly to support decisions taken by the transitional government to end negative French influence in the region.
You can see we've emptied out our kitchens. We've come here with pans and spoons and cooking pots. We're here to say no to imperialism. We were born to colonialism. We're tired of letting the colonizers rule, and that's why we're here.
We don't want Macaroni anymore, or whatever his name is. I don't even care to know his name. We need another type of base here. For example, Russia. May Russia come here and support us. We need Russia.
The presence of French diplomats in Niger was no longer tenable, as they were arrogant, belligerent, and refused to recognize the country's popular transitional government. Mr. Ahmad, this is for you. Now, what's your opinion on the decision by France to temporarily close its embassy in Niamey?
So usually when there is a breakdown of diplomatic relationship between countries, it is understandable that embassies will, close down, shut down, and the high commission or the representative or envoy of such countries will be declared as persona non grata, meaning they are not, they are responsible for their own safety in that country. They are not seen as the part who are welcome, and therefore they are expected to return to their country. So it's understandable that the embassies are shut, they are closed down, until and unless both countries are able to sit down on the negotiation table and discuss common grounds for bilateral or mutual arrangements. But as it stands now, it is clear that Niger's stand against France is put in stone. It is fixed. It has expressed its disenchantment with France, and France has to, review, its relationship with Niger as a case. So it is totally understandable.
Thanks for that, Mr. Ahmad. Now we take a short break before we continue our topic on how France has been humiliated in Niger.
France humiliated in Niger.
You're listening to Africa Today. Africa Today is an analytical weekly review of political, economic, and social events in Africa, the world's second largest continent. The series is broadcast every week on Saturdays and Sundays by IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, and this week we are talking about the humiliation of France in Niger. The humiliating withdrawal of French troops from Niger was the third time in less than 18 months that French troops were sent packing from a country in the Sahel. They left Mali and Burkina Faso due to popular demands by the masses. The people of Mali, for instance, celebrated in the capital Bamako after the government ordered French troops out of the country.
France must leave Mali. France is here to steal the resources of Mali. France is here to colonize Mali. Leave the country without delay. They have been here for 10 years and could not solve the problem.
In our tradition, if there is a broom, it means we don't want any more. We don't want any more. The broom means that. That's why we put a stop to France.
Now, this is for Mr. Nweke there. Now, will the domino effect of the ejection of French troops and mercenaries continue in other countries across Africa?
Well, I do not know the extent to which, this domino effect, is going to continue in the rest of Africa. But from what we are seeing, it looks like Africans are beginning, the common man in Africa, I'm not talking of the leaders, be it the political leaders or the military leaders. I am talking of, the common man in Africa, on the streets of Africa, that have been hit hard by the economic realities and are now, against the wall, not knowing anywhere else to go. They have turned around and are beginning to fight back.
The departure of French troops in Niger marked an end to more than a decade of French so-called anti-terrorism operations in West Africa's Sahel region. Terrorism actually increased amid the presence of French troops in the region. In fact, some citizens in the Sahel region believe that France deliberately instigates insecurity to get the pretext of maintaining its troops in the region.
French troops in the region have long been seen as facilitating the looting of Sahel's mineral resources, particularly uranium and gold. Now, this question goes to Mr. Ahmad in Lagos. Now, do you think regional countries will manage the security situation after the withdrawal of French troops?
What is clear, what is evident, is that the French intervention in the Sahel has failed. It has failed in terms of strategy, it has failed in terms of purpose, and it has failed in terms of getting the desired effect. And that is why people, the citizens of this region, are worried and concerned that the continued existence of French on their soil will continue to worsen the security situation in the region. And that is why the departure of the French forces is a welcome development. Don't forget that alliances have been formed, with the ECOWAS itself is looking at more diplomatic approaches to see whether the peace and security in this region is sustained and maintained, regardless of the coup that might happen.
While uranium from Niger lights up Europe, this West African country has one of the lowest electrification rates in sub-Saharan Africa. After the coup, the authorities in Niger announced that they would freeze uranium exports to France. Now, this was in response to popular demands by the masses.
We have uranium, we have diamonds, we have gold, we have oil, and we live like slaves. Why should we? Until when? We can't accept it. The French base in Niger must leave. We don't need the French to keep us safe.
Civil organizations that were instrumental in pushing for the withdrawal of French occupation forces in Niger are now taking on France's economic interests. They want the mining permits for uranium extraction to be cancelled. There is mounting pressure for the eventual ejection of French companies mining uranium in Niger due to their exploitative activities.
What should happen and what reasonable people should support is a situation where the contracts, the mining contracts of those French companies are reviewed, that they are made fair such that all the goodies are not cut away to France, but that there is a level playing field for indigenous countries, but also for French companies as well. I believe that the space is large enough to contain both French mining companies and indigenous mining companies. However, it shouldn't be as it is now, where basically the French companies get away with just about anything, leaving the indigenous companies high and dry. The contract should be renegotiated, and there should be enough space for everybody to operate.
The recent formation of the Alliance of Sahel States, bringing together Mali, Niger, and Burkina Faso, is further proof of the consolidation of anti-French sentiments in the region. Now, Mr. Ahmed, you have the last word today. Can we say that the events in Niger will mark the end of French neocolonialism in this country, or is this European country planning a comeback through the back door?
There is a chance that, considering how many years of post-colonial and neocolonial strategies that France and all Western nations have deployed in the region, there's a chance that they will use other windows to assess their control over the regions. It's now up to the junta or governments of the various countries to ensure that whatever relationship they hold with France is mutual, is such that it's bilateral, is such that it is beneficial for both sides. You know, so what I can read, in all of this is that while the French forces have departed, in terms of rolling up their military engagement, there's a chance that they will use other means, other approaches to continue to hold on to this country, unless and until our government, of people that are willing to match up our plans and ideas and ideals to reset their countries, on the path of on the path that leads to better nationhood, then French, the French may continue stronghold on the continent.
Well, there you have it. African nations need to remain vigilant, because even after the withdrawal of French troops from Niger and other Sahel states, this neocolonial power is still intent on meddling and looting the continent's natural resources. Welcome to our Africa Rising section that focuses on interesting events in Africa, from innovations, achievements in science and technology, to arts and culture. Now, amid the U.S.-Israeli genocide on Palestinians in Gaza, millions of people worldwide have come out to express solidarity with oppressed Palestinians. These acts of solidarity are in different formats, such as demonstrations, boycott campaigns, vigils, arts, and music. An African musician from Eritrea has joined the Palestine Solidarity Campaign through his music. He is Lane Tadese, the singer of Palestine Says No More. We have contacted Mr. Tadese to talk about his music. Thanks for your time today.
Thank you so much. I appreciate the invitation. Just want to say thank you, Mubarak.
Now, first, can you tell us what motivated you to compose this song?
It's a very long story, and being that I am from that type of situation, like where I come from in Eritrea, and Eritrea has been through a lot. So for me to be able to connect to what's going on in the region, especially to the Palestinian, you know, people, since the 1920s, I mean, you can go on for decades and decades, and the silence that's been, you know, taken by the international community during those times, because there wasn't any media that was giving the opportunity to show what was going on. And for it to take place now in this day and age in 2023, it's mind-boggling, you know. And it doesn't, you know, for me, it's like a no-brainer. I have to speak up. I have to, you know, get involved in what's going on in the region, especially to the Palestinian people. They are the people that's been oppressed, that's been just taken away everything. They just want to take everything away from them, their identity. So that alone, it bothers me even more than anything in this world, for someone to really try to extinct and take away your identity, your true identity, who you are and where you come from. And the originals that were there, it's like history repeating itself, but in real time now. So it's just, I mean, I the only thing I can do is provide my artistry, provide the music and the content to really bring awareness to the rest of the world. I'm sure there's a lot of artists doing the same thing, and I applaud them. This is the time for everyone to come together and really rally behind the people of Palestine. That's one of the main things, just me being from that region. Eritrea was under occupation, under oppression. Now, the same thing has been happening, like literally not too far from us. So Palestine is not far from where I come from, even though I'm here in the U.S. I feel the pain. I feel the agony. I feel the stress. I feel just the distraught, the chaos. It's not fair. So we have to speak up.
An interesting insight indeed. Now, Mr. Tadese, how can the language of art be utilized effectively to expose the Israeli apartheid regime and its criminal acts?
Well, I mean, as you can see right now, Israeli regime is purely naked of what they're doing. They're being exposed through social media, through the lens of everyone's cameras, because we're in the age of anyone can record anything. They're so naked, yet they still think they are innocent. They still think they are fighting. They're using a pretense of fighting a terrorist group. No, that has nothing to do with a terrorist group. It has everything to do with occupation. It has everything to do with settlement. So all these things are being exposed. So they're naked. Musicians are exposing them, showing in real time what they're doing. They're not defending themselves. That's not what you call defense. That's what you call genocide. Yeah? Ethnic cleansing. That's what it is. We're seeing it in real time.
No doubt everyone is seeing what is happening in Palestine. Now, Mr. Tadese, our last question. What role can artists across the world play, regardless of their color or language, in confronting the Israeli genocidal war against Palestinians?
The main mission of artists across the world is basically, when you see something that I've just been talking about, this type of event, it brings people together. And when artists come together, the ones that are conscious, the ones that are, you know, that understand that what is taking place is something that they don't stand for. And music really is the weapon that can really galvanize and bring people together, because you're conveying the message. You're conveying the feeling, the pain, the hurt that you feel. So you have to express it with music. People would like, it's like a pain-soothing medication. Music is a medication, but also can be used as a weapon to bring awareness to the world. So it's bringing a lot of musicians together. It's bringing a lot of people from all over the world are really honed into this, what's really taking place in Palestine. We're only focused on Palestine. I don't even want to mention their name, the genociders. So they're losing in so many different ways because of how artists, musicians are coming together. When people come together, the enemy will disappear.
Well, indeed, the enemy will be vanquished and the oppressed will be victorious. I'd like to thank Lion Tedese, an Eritrean musician and composer of the song Palestine Says No More. Now, that's it for this week's edition of Africa Today. And we are signing off by inviting you to part of this resistance song.
Never seen a mother cry till I see a child die. Never seen a child cry till I see his mother die. Don't you see what you've done? You've taken her only son. It's too late, we know your game. You sucked the blood from her vein. Children will never forget atrocities and pain. Can't you hear them crying? We must find a way. The world is with you. Yes, we are with you.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world on the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, salam alaikum. So welcome. Today we have another interesting story on Lantern, this program. So we go for this story. Why women cry? That's a question. And the title of today's story. A little boy asked his mother, "Why are you crying?" "Because I need to," she said. "I don't understand," he said. His mother just hugged him and said, "Perhaps you don't. Perhaps you never will." Later, the little boy asked his father, "Why does mother seem to cry for no reason?" "All women cry for no reason," his dad answered carelessly. The little boy, still wondering why women cry, finally asked the old wise sheikh, an experienced and very learned teacher. "He surely knows the answer," he thought. "Ya sheikh, why do women cry so easily?" The sheikh answered, "When Allah made the woman, she had to be special. He made her shoulders strong enough to carry the weight of the world, yet gentle enough to give comfort. He gave an inner strength to endure both childbirth and rejection that many times comes from her children. He gave her a toughness that allows her to keep going when everyone else gives up. and take care of her family through sickness and fatigue without complaining. He gave her sensitivity to love her children under any and all circumstances, even when her child hurts her badly. He gave her strength to carry her husband through his faults and fashioned her from his rib to protect his heart. He gave her wisdom to know that a good husband never hurts his wife, but sometimes tests her strength and her resolve to stand beside him unfalteringly. And lastly, he gave her a tear. This is hers and only hers exclusively to use whenever she needs it. She needs no reason, no explanation. It is hers. You see, my son, the beauty of a woman is not in the clothes she wears, the beauty of her face or the way she combs her hair. The beauty of a woman is her devotion to Allah, her piousness, her righteousness, and that can sometimes be seen in her actions and, of course, her eyes, because that is the doorway to her heart, the place where love resides.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRB English Radio. This is Zainab Mousavi, and what we do in this program is to listen to different religious stories and then try to talk about some of the themes and moral lessons of these stories in order for us as Muslims to take lessons and learn things from them and make use of them in our daily lives. Well, the beautiful story we just listened to is about the status of women. How they are elegantly created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the way they should be treated in accordance to our religion. Today, our subject of talk is going to revolve around women and their status in Islam. At the time when the rest of the world, from Greece to Rome to India and China, considered women as no better than children or even slaves, with no rights whatsoever, Islam acknowledged women's equality with men in a great many respects. In the Islamic society, the woman has an honored position and, besides her legal and civil rights, enjoys special respect, love, affection, and the gentle feelings which she deserves most. In the Islamic society, the woman has an honored position and, besides her legal and civil rights, enjoys special respect, love, affection, and the gentle feelings which she deserves most. The Holy Book of Quran states, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمُ الْمَوَدَّةَ وَالرَّحْمَةَ إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. And amongst his signs is this, that he created mates for you from yourselves, that you may find rest and peace of mind in them. And he ordained between you love and mercy. Certainly, herein indeed are signs for people who reflect. Surah Ar-Rum, verse number 21. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The most perfect in faith amongst believers is he who is best in manners and kindness to his wife." This verse and the hadith of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were said at a time when no one respected women and the ignorant people perceived women as inferior to men. Muslims believe that Adam and Eve were created from the same soul. Both were equally guilty of their sin and fall from grace, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave them. Many women in Islam have had high status. Consider the fact that the first person to convert to Islam was Khadija, the wife of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whom he both loved and respected. His favorite wife after Khadija's death. Consider the fact that the first person to convert to Islam was Khadija, the wife of Prophet Muhammad, whom he both loved and respected. Many of the female companions accomplished great deeds and achieved fame, And throughout Islamic history, there have been famous and influential scholars and jurists. We might also mention that while many in the West criticize Islam with regard to the treatment of women, in fact, a number of Muslim countries have had women rulers and presidents, to name few: Turkey, Bangladesh, and Pakistan. And this shows the great respect that the religion of Islam sets for women. Okay, for now, let's just go and have a short break, and we will be back soon.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back, dear audience. You are listening to Lantern from IRIB English Radio, and we are talking about the high status of women in the religion of Islam. With regard to education, both women and men have the same rights and obligations. This is clear in Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his saying that says, "Seeking knowledge is mandatory for every believer." You know, this implies men and women. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam concentrated on the education of women just as men. A woman is to be treated as God has endowed her with rights, such as to be treated as an individual with the right to own and dispose of her own property and earnings, enter into contracts, even after marriage. She has the right to be educated and to work outside of the home if she chooses so. She has the right to inherit from her father, mother, and husband. Okay, dear listeners, it seems that our time for this episode of Lantern has come to its end. And really, I have enjoyed this beautiful talk. And I wish you have enjoyed it too. And until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is
for a better life.
For a better life.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. This is the program for a better life. I am Bita. And once here again, I have the opportunity to be next to you, talk to you, and actually give you some of the things that I've learned up to here. So let's go for the episode of today. As you know, in the last episode, we were talking about the topic of gratefulness. And specifically in the last episode, we talked about the meaning of being grateful and your real gratefulness towards all of the blessings that Allah Almighty has given us.
In the contrary of being grateful, we have the side of being ungrateful. In this episode, though, we're going to go for the warning of being ungrateful for blessings. As you know, just some people think that the talents and blessings in their hands are their own, and they do not think of the real benefactor or ponder the source of these talents and blessings. They think that, you know, they are the actual owners, therefore they behave with these blessings as they like and as their tendencies, laws, and wishes lead them. Okay? Which is something really sad, and I think it happens for every single one of us. I mean, it happens to every one of us that we feel like this is my blessing, this is my talent, this is my opportunity, and I want to do that, I want to do this, I tend to do that. So what happens to these people is that they use these blessings in a satanic way, and in a way that is not actually determined by Allah Almighty, and you know, they are guided by their lusts and their tendencies. So worse yet, they use these blessings to mislead their families, children, relatives, and other people. You know, this is the worst thing they can do, because not only they are destroying their own lives, and not only in this world but also in the afterlife, they're trying to mislead other people. You know, they use the blessing of their organs to support others in committing sins. They spend the blessing of money and wealth on bad friends and assist them to commit disobedience and sins. They use the blessing of science and knowledge to serve, you know, tyrants and their followers. They use the blessing of intelligence and wisdom to mislead people. And these people, you know, change the fine blessings into ugly satanic deeds. Doing this, they advance step after step towards the eternal torment and the divine wrath, which waits for them and their followers. So, let's have this verse of Holy Quran, then we're gonna go for a short break.
Your mercy, your love is all I need.
Is all I need.
All I need.
Have you not seen those who have changed Allah's favor for ungratefulness and made their people to light into a pot of perdition, into hell? They shall enter into it, and an evil place it is to settle in. So we were talking about the warnings of being ungrateful towards all the blessings that you have. And in this part of our episode, we're going to talk more about the infiniteness of blessings. You know, when we notice one of the many Quranic verses, actually we realize this meaning clearly. Allah has granted us blessings that cannot be counted, however people try to number them. Allah says, "And if all the trees in the earth were pens, and the sea with seven more seas to help it were ink, the words of Allah couldn't be exhausted." Allah is mighty, wise. O man, you should think of the creation of your inners and organs with reason in order to find out this truth. The blessings cannot be counted and numbered. And also, the Holy Quran says concerning the creation of man, "And certainly we created man of extract of clay. Then we made him a small seed in a firm resting place. Then we made the seed a clot. Then we made the clot a lump of flesh. Then we made the lump of flesh bones. Then we closed the bones with flesh. Then we caused it to grow into another creation. So blessed be Allah, the best of the creators." Thus, the sperm changes through many stages into a complete human being with perfect aspects. So we should think of the secrets of our bodies and organs, the cells the body has, and the digestive system, the veins, the blood, respiratory system, the brain, nerve, eye. And as you see, it doesn't matter how much time I try to not count the blessings and sometimes summarize them. It is something impossible. And, you know, this verse of Holy Quran that says that if all the trees in the world were pens and all of the seas and, you know, even seven more seas to help them were ink, you couldn't count the blessings that I gave you. It's something really touching if you think deeply about it. Because, you know, we are turning into some ignorant beings. We ignore the blessings that we have. And we are like, okay, this is something common. If I'm healthy, this is my right to be healthy. This is my right to have eyes. And it's not like that, you know. In a blink of an eye, you cannot be healthy anymore. So we're grateful. And I think in this part of the episode, we have to go for a short break. This is iRib English Radio. You're listening to the program for a better life. So we were talking about the infiniteness of the blessings Allah Almighty gave us. And there was this beautiful fact that scientists and experts tell us that the biologists and physiologists say that if you try to count the cells of your body day and night continuously, and every second you count 1,000 cells, you would take 300,000 years to count all the cells of your body. Just think of that. You know, it's amazing. It just gives me goosebumps to think about all these things, that how disabled we are and how ignorant we are about the things that we have. And also, scientists say that the heart is the size of a fist, but it has such great power that it contracts and expands so many times every minute. In 30 years, it repeats this operation more than 1 million times. So, you see, the more we go deep into science and knowledge and all these scientific facts, the more we understand that we know nothing. The more we understand that how ungrateful we are, the more we understand how ignorant we are. And it's a bit sad, you know, despite the fact that we are trying to be grateful, despite the fact that we try to pray Allah Almighty, but sometimes we forget the real greatness and the truth of these blessings that we're having. The ability of man to consume food and drink via the mouth, the teeth, the tongue, the glands, the throat, and all these parts and all the activities of the digestive system is another story about the blessings that Allah has given to us. So, in addition, if we look at the upper world, light, and, you know, the stars and planets, we find many, many marvelous facts too. And that if I want to narrate all the stories about the facts and the blessings about the inner body and outer body, about the world and space, it will be something really out of our imagination. I want to end our episode of today with this beautiful verse of Holy Quran, which is, "And if you would count Allah's favors, you will not be able to number them. Most surely, Allah is forgiving, merciful." And that's it. Thank you for listening to me, dear listeners. I bid you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share.
the limelight.
With the British Parliament set to vote on the government's so-called anti-boycott bill and the Home Office deliberating whether pro-Palestine activists should pay the cost of policing demonstrations, a concerted effort to narrow the space for those who would hold the Zionist regime accountable for its genocidal violence in Palestine appears to be gaining momentum. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, recently a leading British attorney and a former UK Prime Minister criticised British police for an ongoing investigation into war crimes in Palestine. Simon Mearson, the lawyer in question, echoed remarks made by former PM Boris the Truth Johnson, who suggested that UK police would be better off fighting knife crime in London. Mearson called war crimes investigations by the British police investigations the police are treaty-bound to pursue under the terms of 1998 Rome Statute that established the International Criminal Court and to which the UK is a signatory, virtue signalling. At the moment, if one complains about a fraud or bicycle being stolen, it's extremely unlikely to be investigated, and I wonder whether this is a good use of police resources. It seems closer to virtue signalling than actual action, Mearson said, according to the London Times. Oh yes, who cares about genocide in Gaza? Where is my bike? Mearson, incidentally, also chairs the Leeds Jewish Representative Council, which counts as one of its sponsors the Community Security Trust, CST. Nominally tasked with monitoring and combating anti-Jewish bigotry, the CST has been the subject of complaints that it is abusing its mandate to support the Zionist regime and protect it from criticism. That Boris Johnson should object to any formal investigation into the Zionist regime's war crimes is par for its crooked course. As Prime Minister in 2021, Johnson made clear his opposition to an ICC investigation into the Zionist regime's conduct in the 2014 attack on Gaza that killed more than 1,450 civilians. After all, he reasoned in a letter to the Conservative Friends of Israel, such an investigation gives the impression of being a partial and prejudicial attack on a friend and ally of the UK's. Lord forbid. Hot on the heels of those comments, Britain's Home Office said it is assessing proposals from an independent government advisor on political violence and disruption that pro-Palestine demonstrators should bear the cost of policing the mass protests that have been a constant feature up and down the UK since October 7th. Framing the demonstrations as anti-Israel, as reported by the Telegraph newspaper, the review authored by Lord Woolney, a former Labour MP, argued that when groups run so many mass protests, the authorities should consider whether organisers should be asked to contribute to policing costs. Lord Woolney, incidentally, when he was plain old John Woodcock MP, was chair of the Labour Friends of Israel group, in which capacity he described Israel as a great nation which is rooted in the progressive liberal values we all hold dear, as he claimed. Nothing, of course, says progressive liberal values more than ethnic cleansing.